Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
Hi, friends. Thank you for joining today. My name is Dave. I'm on the ministry team here at Living Waters, and nice to be considering scripture today. We are in a relatively new series. It's called the Book of Acts, and we're in chapter 2, and we're learning so much about Jesus, Holy Spirit, and of course, what does that all mean to us? Today, we're in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And we're beginning to see the initial formation of a brand new community. Our text today reads this way. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. To be honest, perhaps as we read this quickly, it may sound to all of us just a little bit utopic, far too perfect. The skeptic might even say, oh, there goes those Christians again, putting their best foot forward. I wonder what really happened. I think we perhaps would turn away from this page a little too quickly, perhaps again because we're a little skeptic. Perhaps we're a little bit disappointed, if you would, in our experience of Christian community. And maybe the third reason is perhaps we know ourselves just a little bit too much. We know ourselves and the limits of our devotion. Here there's references to Bible reading and church attendance, and we know, honestly, that we perhaps fall a little short on some of this. We know our Bible reading habits. We know how much we actually do pray. We know how much we give sacrificially. We know that perhaps we find ourselves a little bit perplexed when it comes to the supernatural and the evidence of miracles within our lives and around us. So perhaps wanting to take a fresh view of this, we ask ourselves the question, if this passage is not written to report a time in history that would lead us today to feeling a little bit falling short and discouraged, what is the point of this passage if it's not meant to make us feel discouraged and guilty? Well, again, I think we can answer that as we zoom out a bit as to what is the build-up, what is the surrounding passages describing, and how does this fit into it? Well, our text comes at the end of two very enlivened chapters, Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. And within these first two chapters, we have heard about this resurrected Jesus. Furthermore, many have witnessed his recent ascension, Acts chapter 1, verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Miraculous. Following this, the disciples followed Jesus' instruction to go to Jerusalem to wait for the outpouring of Holy Spirit. They go to Jerusalem and they follow Jesus' instruction, actually 120 of them. We read in Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, gathered in an upper room, they received the promise of Holy Spirit. God baptizes them, giving them understanding and boldness to witness about Jesus and even enabling them to speak as witnesses in many different languages. After this, the last two previous weeks to this Sunday, or this week, we've heard from Kirsten and Rick Watts reminding us as we consider two very well-articulated sermons. As large crowds gathered, Peter stands up with articulation, sharing a sermon, a craftful sermon of notes from Old and New Testament, clearly articulating who Jesus was and describing God's intervention in the days they were living. And wow, 3,000 people are saved. Wow, from 120 or so to now over 3,000 or so. So as we read these first two chapters in Acts, all of our eyes are on what God is up to. God was with these people. God was moving and creating and changing things. Things were happening to people and among people, and only God was doing this, or only God could do such miraculous things. So in saying that, we're best to appreciate the passage that I've just read in verses 42 to 47 is not as a channel change, but rather, again, as a continuation of looking at what God was doing in a miraculous way in the hearts and the lives of the people that were living that day and were growing in relationship with Jesus. So again, as we look at this passage, we don't necessarily first look at the accolades of these people. We are, again, considering, look what God is doing as this new community is formed. And we're best, perhaps, to take that approach to this passage of Scripture. Today, I want to point out five things that we see God doing to create this narrative, which is absolutely a beautiful narrative. The first thing we see is God gathering. In our passage, we realize that there is now a they, or there is an everyone, or an all. A community had formed by God's gathering. Take a look on the screen again at this passage of Scripture. Notice the words. In verse 42, there is the word they. In verse 43, there is the word everyone. In verse 44, there is the word all the believers. Verse 45, they. Verse 46, they continued. Verse 46, they broke bread. And in verse 47, references their number. There is now a people, and God was gathering, and he was creating a new people for himself. And of course, the benefit of these people. These disciples' journey, as we see, did not end with simply believing in Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, they had been filled by Holy Spirit, and this had resulted in a brand new Spirit-filled community forming, and God was all over it. Later on in the New Testament, these they people would then be called the church, or the bride of Christ, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, or the family of God, or the body of Christ. What we're reading in Acts chapter 2 in our text today is about a harvest, a great yield of the Spirit as this community was forming and learning what dependence on the Spirit was all about. And what is obvious is that these disciples were following instruction. They had opened their minds and hearts very wide, allowing the Spirit to change them. And the Spirit was changing them and changing their activities and their priorities. Again, this is not a story about human effort. This is a story about human transformation because of the Spirit. So as we said earlier, these two chapters, Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, it's first and foremost the passage that reveals God's work. It's all about God. God had gathered a new family. They became a family with family endearment and began to use relational words. Again, Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 1, verse 16, Peter stood up and said, "Brothers and sisters." In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, Peter stood up, raised his voice and said, "Fellow Jews." Acts 2, 22, 29, "Fellow Israelites." Acts 2, 37, people heard this. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" God was gathering a family and they were endearing to each other, and it was seen in their language change, as it, again, was very relational now in their references to one another. This was new. This was people seeing people in a brand new way because they were being gathered and God was gathering other people, and together there was a new gathering. See, coming to Jesus was involving an association with a new family. Not only does it seem that they had great appreciation for their adoption into the family of God, we read how they were prioritizing now the health and well-being of their newly associated Christian family members. They had a new family. They had a new identity. God was gathering a people with family endearment and a new identity. They were now in Christ and now filled with Holy Spirit. Seen here again, living a life of deep devotion to Holy Spirit. Again, this is not about attending the temple or showing up on Sabbath only. This was all about who they were becoming all day and every day, a work that was only being done by Holy Spirit. They had a new identity. Again, think about how we regularly pull from all kinds of areas to shore up our personal sense of identity and self-worth. Many people look to an identity that is shaped around their careers or their work accomplishments, aligning to perhaps, I am what I do. What we do is not about achieving a self-worth. It's again about finding self-worth as they were in Christ. Many people build their identity around possessions or their style. I am what I own. There's a whole narrative and people group for this. Again, these people are giving up things, but in their giving up, they were receiving a new identity in Christ. People build their identity around their reputation. I am what others say about me. And here again, we see this new community was forming not around careers, possessions, or personal reputation. They were gathering this newly found endearing family around an identity that was new to them. It was an identity that Christ was giving them. And it was so, so good for them. This Christ, this group was in Christ and now filled with the Spirit. And now carrying a very different view of what accomplishment looks like with a refreshed identity. The purpose of work and accomplishment was changing. Purpose of possessions was changing. And furthermore, what they did to build the reputation was now so different. Secondly, we see God's gathering. Secondly, we see God's involvement. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Four perhaps familiar disciplines. God here was honoring their devotion. It says that they were devoted. God was showing up consistently as they were being devoted or single-minded towards their relationship and growing in Holy Spirit. We can only be devoted because God was first devoted to us. Devoted means to give constant attention to something or to one. And these four mentions of four disciplines was where God's involvement was meeting them, and they were meeting with God. We see four. First was teaching. God was anointing and giving clarity to the apostles, and all the disciples were listening and learning. The gifts of the Spirit were benefiting the community as the apostles taught, and there was an interest to learn. Secondly, there was the discipline of fellowship. The word for fellowship here is koinonia. It's used here for the very first time in Scripture. It means to hold or to share something in common. These new believers were bound together in Christ by Holy Spirit. Again, this is something that God was doing. Their commitment to one another demonstrated their commitment to Christ. And it was a beautiful koinonia that was happening, of all the things that they didn't have in common, God was uniting them around the common things that he was doing. They were seeing people so differently. They were united around this third discipline called breaking bread. We're not told how frequently the church received the Lord's from the Lord's table, but communion was a regular part of their life together as they remembered the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. God again speaking and caring in the midst of their proper routine of breaking bread together. What's so significant about eating of the loaf together? Well, it represents unity. They ate from the same loaf. They were pursuing unity, represented by the one loaf, which rebukes factionalism. It calls people to reconcile before partaking in the Lord's Supper. Again, eating from the Lord's Supper involves, again, a consideration of unity, a consideration of self-examination. It commands introspection to preserve relationship and holiness. And of course, eating of the same bread or around the Lord's table is about continual proclamation. Every celebration, sadly, preaching the gospel, providing an evangelistic witness within worship. They broke bread together, called back to this simple examination and celebration. And the fourth discipline here is prayer. Again, it was not too long ago that these 120 were in upper room praying and asking for an outpouring of Holy Spirit. And God did that, and they continued in the practice of prayer, personally and together. And God was meeting them there. God was interacting with them in these four disciplines. And it perhaps was a delight, because this is where God was meeting with them. I would imagine that their weekly planner looked quite different then. Time management experts say you put into the jar the big rocks first so that you live a values and priority-based life in your planning. So I imagine that these disciples in their weekly planning were putting in the big rocks first. They were putting in the big rock of where will we be taught this week? What are we going to learn this week? They put in the rock of fellowship. How will I prioritize fellowship with my brothers and be endeared to them? How will I prioritize the breaking of bread and prayer? They put these big rocks in and day out, week in and way out, and God interacted with them. It was supernatural. Again, not legalism, but things that were nurturing relationship with God, relationship with Holy Spirit, and relationship with this new family and this new community that was forming. Third thing we see is God miraculous. Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Again, we see in this verse some things that God was doing. God was using the apostles. Not everybody was experiencing miracles, signs that were helping people performed by Holy Spirit, but God was using the apostles. There was acknowledgement of need. There was a recognition of God to do things supernaturally. And people were witnessing that. People were respecting the gifts of the miraculous and how God uses certain people. And disciples were buying in. There was a sense of awe and respect to people's giftings and callings. And it references an awe or a fear and a reverence. God was supernaturally confirming his word through miracles, and it created a sense of awe and fear and reverence for God. God was miraculous. God was doing great things. Fourthly, we see God in generosity. Verse 44 and verse 45, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Wow, it sounds awesome. But again, it's what God was doing. Obviously, this togetherness was more than being marked present at certain Christian gatherings. Verse 44 says they had all things in common. What would that possibly mean? Well, they were assured. They were together in one accord spiritually because of, again, God's gathering and God's involvement through these disciplines. God miraculously supplying their need. They were in one accord. They were in unison. They were doing these things because of God's interaction and involvement in their lives. And secondly, they shared what they had with one another according to the other's need. Again, the focus was not on how much someone could give. The focus was on giving the amount needed to meet the need that was present. So they had a generosity mindset that was enabled by God's generosity to them, because God was being generous in relationship and experience. There was a joy and a confidence that God was with them and would be with them, and it enabled them, it freed them up to be generous, to respond, not to what they thought they could give, but to give enough that would meet the need that was in front of them. This was particularly unique to this time in history. Historians would say that the disciples in the upper room were locals. Those who were added to the faith through Peter's sermons were perhaps Jewish pilgrims who had traveled to Jerusalem for the celebration of Pentecost. After they became Christians, they did not go home. Historians would describe it this way. They remained in Jerusalem to learn more about Jesus and to be with this new community that was forming. So while in Jerusalem, and while their stay was lengthened, they had no jobs, they had no homes, or any other of their stuff. They had simply perhaps initially come for the festival, but they remained beyond the festival for indefinite periods of time. And so in the midst of this spiritual unity, the church had all things in common so that no one's needs were unmet in the short term and perhaps in the long term. We must appreciate this. This was not a compulsory act administered by the government or church authorities. It was a voluntary act of sacrificial generosity. When a need arose, the believers got involved to meet that need. We hear a lot about justice and equity these days, and rightly so, but they are not the same thing. Justice is a matter of right and wrong. Equity is about the equality of outcomes. The New Testament, as you read along, does not regulate how much a person should have. 1 Timothy speaks to this, chapter 6. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves a good foundation for the future so that they maybe take hold of what which is truly life. Philippians goes on also to say, not looking out to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the other. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. God's generosity was on display. And it was also on display in the midst of this Christian community. These people were generous because God was generous, and as a result of that, their identity was not based upon what they had or owned. Their identity was based in Christ, and out of that came a calling to respond to the needs that were in front of them. And they did that hilariously and generously. Fifthly and finally, we see God's growth. Verse 47 says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The disciples sharing the good news with those around led to growth. It led to salvation. The Lord was adding to the church those who were being saved. Again, it wasn't people creating the addition. Again, the focus of this passage is not on necessarily what people were doing. It was God was doing this. God was adding to their number. The Lord did not add to the church anyone that he did not save. He was adding to the church those that he was saving. So again, the closing statement of Acts chapter 2 is not just a historical summary. It's a statement of the ongoing work of the Lord Jesus Christ through his Spirit enlivened within community, that Jesus really does want to build his church family. He does want to grow his family. And there's never been a day since the day of Pentecost that the Lord has not been adding to his family, whether that's within Canada or North America or different continents around the world. God is adding to his family. And what a joy to know that. And what a joy to be people that the Lord has added to the family. We read this passage and, of course, think of the day when Christ came into our hearts and we were added to this family, to this growing family. And to that we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the day that you added my family member to your family and to my friends as well. We thank you. We are encouraged to ask the Lord to keep adding those who he is saving to his family or to the church. And of course, today, if your position with Christ is not to be a follower, this passage of scriptures points to what God wants to do in your life. He wants to make himself known to you through his son, Jesus, who died on a cross for the forgiveness and salvation of sin. He would want to be your Lord and Savior and would want to add you to the numbering of his family, past, present, and as he will add to his family in the future. So again, we look at this passage of scripture, not in a way that discourages us, but in a way perhaps that can encourage us. It would be easy to look at this passage again and say, well, that was God then. We're here now. But perhaps of all that this passage does do is it does point us in a direction to take a closer look as to where God is in our world today and where he can be found. It's a big question, but perhaps it's not as hard to answer that question as you think. Of all that we see here, as we close, one thing is true. The disciples were devoted. And what they were devoted to created a yield and a harvest within their lives, within their community, and within the world. So the first application, perhaps, for us today is to consider our devotion. God truly showing his devotion to people, past, present, and for the future. We would be wise to be devoted to looking for God in our world today and within our lives today, the interaction of God within our lives today. So, four closing questions. Where are you gathering with God and with his people? We saw that this is the gathering of God in Acts chapter 2, is gathering people. And what invitation do you need to give or accept for gathering with God and others? God wants to meet with us. He's not aloof. He's near. He wants to draw close to us. He wants to move by his Spirit. And we need to be devoted and committed to that movement of God, to hitch our wagon, if you would, to that movement. We don't have to create it. We don't have to find it. We just have to receive that movement of God. Number two, where do we see God's involvement in our lives? Here we realize in this passage that we are to be taught, we are to be in fellowship, we are to be regularly breaking bread, and we are to be people that pray. So again, not a list of duties that create a legalistic slant to Christian life and living. No, we see a pattern here that we are to be drawn into. Holy Spirit, as we surrender, will lead us to be a learning people, to be a people in fellowship. He will teach us the priorities and values of breaking bread together and, of course, to be in communication through prayer. Thirdly, where is God amidst our generosity? the generosity of God was on full display through this community. God would be wanting to meet us in the midst of the subject of generosity, Him bringing a revelation of His generosity to us, and of course, this curiosity of how God will use us and be with us as we are generous to getting involved in helping people in the world today. And finally, how will we participate in God's interest to grow His family? God is interested in us being catalytic and people knowing Jesus, hearing about Jesus again, hearing about Jesus for the first time, us being people that remove the barriers and understanding through what we say and what we're learning as we're taught about who Jesus is in this world today. So again, as we close in prayer today, we don't look at this passage as something that brings negative judgment. We look at this passage to say, wow, what an invitation to be caught up in the narrative of God today, working within lives, within our lives, and within a community that God is gathering around us. I want us to go there as a community. I want us to experience the benefit of Pentecost. And again, all that God continues to want to do and is doing, we join that work today in a way that brings glory to God and is a benefit to us. So let's pray in closing. Father, today we thank You for the book of Acts. We thank You for chapters 1 and chapters 2. We see how personal Your work becomes in this text that we look at today. And Your presence is superintending activity around the world, and it moves right into people's homes and lives and relationships. And we want that, God. We open our heart to Your appreciating Your global work, but Your personal work in our lives and around us today. We pray that as we prioritize devotion, as we respond to Your devotion to us, we want to be people that open our hearts as wide as we can, our minds as wide as we can, to what it means to be devoted to You and fully benefiting as the people of God. Lord, today, if there's those that are gathered today and who are not perhaps standing in a good relationship with You, and there's a sense of invitation that would be one that would be most best understood as responding to You to become Lord and Savior, we do pray that You would come into our hearts and lives in a fresh way, forgiving us of sin, calling us on to a better way. We do repent and we do turn towards You, God, today, asking for an infilling of Your Spirit to be empowered to grow up as Your people in a way that's beautiful, in a way that reflects Your heart for us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.